Making your way to Luke chapter 18 as we're getting ready this morning. If you have your Bibles before you and open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, please follow along with me as I read today's passage. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Father, continue just in this time and this attitude that you've provided of thanksgiving and now prayer. Lord, please work in us that all that is said and done is that we might see you as you are, that we might ultimately know you. Father, I would ask that you would make your point clear, drive it home into the center of our being, that it would become the moment-by-moment reality of the life that you desire and will live in us. I ask these things for your glory alone, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. The title for today's teaching is, "So You Should Do This," and it's a direct follow-on of the title of last week's teaching as we looked at the passage preceding. That title was, "It's Going to Be Like This," and it was a summary of what Jesus was explaining to the disciples until the time that Jesus comes back with his angels and scoops up his church. The Lord says that the conditions on the earth are going to be hard. My word, he used specific biblical references that gave us the understanding that it's going to be ungodly, hostile to the things of God, and it will increase that way, directing the disciples' attention to, well, the way it was in the times of Noah before the flood came, and also the conditions in Sodom and Gomorrah, the surrounding cities, before the Lord pulled Lot and his daughters and wife, I guess for a moment, and then judged them. Those are the examples that Jesus used. There's nothing good, godly, or pleasurable to the Lord or an abiding saint in those circumstances. And God has chosen each and every one of his saints, his children that can hear this now, to be here at this time. Acts 17 confirms it, that he, the Lord, has chosen the pre-appointed times and dwelling places of everybody. This is the moment the Lord has. So if you think, and rightly so, that we're close to the end and it's extra bad, you got it right. And the Lord has put you, me, us here for his purposes. So that really covers the first part. It's going to be like this. Well, so we don't see it wrong. We don't get confused. Now, the Lord doesn't just leave us there. In light of that fact, the Lord says, so this is what you should do. Please don't miss this because it comes all the way through. It's hard and getting harder. It's ungodly and getting ungodlier. That's the promises you have until the Lord comes for you. In light of that, what's a saint to do? Well, look at what Jesus told his disciples, beginning in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Prayer, it's God's reference answer. It's his provision to everything that takes us away, to everything that causes unnecessary suffering or suffering without joy, as we'll explain in a moment. And did you see how Jesus said often his saints should do this? Again, now, this is what you should do. And we need to speak to some realities in growing saints or saints who have been there before. And even though I've heard this and I know this and I agree with this, truth be known, what the Lord looks, my life is not a reflection of this. Why? That's really what the Lord wants to drive home today. So I know, because I've been part of it. There have been a lot of teachings on prayer. But if you will, and I hope the Lord has made us willing, the Lord is going to teach us how to pray today, even as he taught his disciples so long ago. So let's start to break this down a little bit and put it into our perhaps either contemporary or personal context. Yeah, I know, pray all the time, but you know, I've heard this and I agree with it and it's good. Well, let's recap a little bit of that. We'll put most of the scriptures on screen, but we'll turn a lot. So on this pray always, yeah, you've heard it before. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. That's what the Holy Spirit told the church, right? Praying always. How often? Always. When is not always? Always is always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Oh, please notice this next part. With all prayer and supplication, that's a humble request in the Spirit. In the Spirit, that's, I love what one brother said. In Christ is the language of sanctification, right? Because that's everything that's, it's the Lord doing it. So I want to use that quote to extend to in the Spirit. It means the Holy Spirit is doing it. What kind of things does the Holy Spirit ask for? Well, we'll find out. And then, to really recap that, being watchful to this end. Which end? That we're always praying or we're always praying in the Spirit? Well, the answer is yes. But let me just tell you what I'm sure you know. You can do the first without the second. Oh, what a bummer it is. You know, if you've ever sat through the TV, supposed to be praying, all, you know, prayer just doesn't seem to work for me. Well, you're not wrong, by the way. Right? But the Lord says, this is what he'll be doing. And be watchful to this end. Is it happening now? Am I watching? With all perseverance. That means you stick with it. In supplication for all the saints. Hey, there's a ministry opportunity. Ever prayed for Lord, use me more, use me fully. If you've noticed, it's not always me, well then pray for me. I'll pray for you as the Lord makes me aware. So just a quick reminder. We've got another one from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Hey, there's something rather than just a dutiful thing. Remember, you remember how it was when you were a kid. Say thank you. Thank you. Mom always did that, or dad. Say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Why did they tell you that? Because you weren't feeling it. It's not like that with the Lord, right? The Lord doesn't want dead works. He wants you to be so grateful for revealing and experiencing this as he works it out. Lord, thank you that you've shown me this. That kind of thing. One more, just as a reminder. And brothers and sisters, it was a long list, but the Lord said, no, three will be sufficient to remind everybody that they've heard this before. And this isn't some new teaching that men ought to pray always. Last one, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and perhaps the most concise, pray without ceasing. That's kind of in the always, right? We've looked at the conditions before that. So again, as we look at Luke chapter 18, this is what Jesus said. It's ugly here. And keep in mind, this fallen world is where the Lord chose for us to be, right? Lord, it's hard here. Now, let me pause just for a moment. And for anybody listening to the teaching, you didn't see the quote that was on the screen beforehand. But a brother who noticed and said remarks close to these of Christians said, hey, the worst condition you could be in is in as a Christian who's not facing this kind of struggle. You're just going along. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if we have found something in this world that doesn't seem to indicate to us that, hey, the world's not so bad. I seem to be doing okay without this praying constantly, as the Lord is pointing out. We have something to pray about. Lord, what's happening here? Why am I finding it okay? I mean, yeah, sometimes I have struggles, but I find things to do, things that entertain me, things that, you know, things, this is a good thing to do, and I seem to be doing it, able to do it just fine. Without prayer, there's a biblical word for that. It's deception. Keep in mind, Jesus never directed, commanded his disciples to do anything that he himself wasn't the model of. And the Lord is in the process of making us more like Jesus. So there's something to take a hard look at right at the beginning. Yeah, I know about those teachings and that, but you know, I seem to be doing just fine without it. Maybe I've just got the apprehension of the idea. I've got the idea. No, the Lord says, if you'll hear me and if you'll let me, I'll make this a growing reality until it becomes the full reality. Then you'll know what it is to know me. So it's a big chunk right here at the beginning. Brothers and sisters. Now, to do this, to make his main point, he, the Lord Jesus, told two parables. Notice in Luke says, hey, these are parables. These aren't like, you know, Lazarus, where someone is named and it's not said to be a parable. He gave two stories that would be examples of the point. And I'll bet you there's at least a strong possibility that we get the first one wrong. Now, to notice this, I also want to point out something to you, how the Lord is busy in our fellowship working all of the teachings together. From Wednesday's teaching in Exodus, the title from Exodus 2, Moses, a man drawn out, two of the applications given, not all, but two, were this. First one being, we must lean on the Lord's, not our own understanding. Right? And the second one was, we can't resolve issues in our own strength. I want to suggest to you today that these two parables will follow closely along those tracks. When we look at this first one, we need the Lord's point, not our understanding of what Jesus meant by this. Because, well, I know what it is. It's the unjust judge and it's the widow. And you stay with it. And if you just stay with it, it's going to get answered. That's not what he's saying per se. Maybe at least not in the way you're thinking about it. Let's go back and read it and we'll start to break this down. So parable one begins in verse 2, where we read again, Jesus saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. This guy was self-centered here, obviously. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So here's where I think, it's like, all right, so Jesus is teaching a point. There's an unjust judge, and God is, don't make the direct correlation here, because God is no unjust judge. But we can think, well, from a worldly perspective, and it does work this way. Every kid knows, you pester long enough, you're going to get something from your parent, right? You might get what you're asking, or you might get some helpful correction in that about pestering. But in Jesus' parable, no, it's like this widow who has no social standing, and make no mistake, in the book of Deuteronomy and preceding, the Lord is very clear about his focus on widows and the need to pray for them and to provide for them and not take advantage of them. So we're not speaking in contradiction of those things. Jesus's point is, okay, here's a woman who had nothing but prayer, and so she's just going by her persistence. And then finally this guy just gets tired and answers her. We can all relate to that as people. But to get you thinking a little more biblically today, let me ask you, does God ever get tired? Does God teach us that he answers prayer because, man, you're wearing me out here, guy or gal? Well, isn't this what this? No, there might just be something else in view. Let's look closer again and even more biblically at this. What was the widow praying for? Justice. I cringe in a contemporary sense every time I see something horrible that happens in this world. And people are, you know, some crime happens, and people say, we just want justice. And I'm thinking, if you knew what justice was, you wouldn't be saying that. You'd be holding the sign that says, I need mercy. Which is kind of the second parable, by the way. Right? On the theme of justice, right? Keep this scripture in mind. We won't turn it or even project it here, but I want to encourage you to hear it and maybe revisit it with the Lord on your own time. In the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, the Lord says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then he added something else to it. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God's very character. Get vengeance. Oh, justice. Okay. Actually, they're not too far removed from God's holy perspective. God is a just judge. And no one's going to slide. But if we're really going to know God, what God is doing, well, keep a ribbon here and let's turn to the book of Revelation. It's an easy one to turn to, right? If you're in your concordance, you've gone too far. Revelation chapter 6. We're looking at the passage. It's a future prophecy when the seal judgments are being poured out. And in Revelation chapter 6, we'll jump to verse 9 here. Revelation chapter 6, John writes down this headline in advance, things that are going to come upon the earth. And one of the judgments God is pouring in, this is the time the church has been removed. God's judgment, future yet, is being poured out upon the earth. John is given this, and he writes it down, Revelation 6, verse 9. When he, capital H, opened the fifth seal, Jesus is opening the seals, God's will, judgment, purpose on a wicked world like it was in Sodom, like it was in Noah's day, is being fulfilled in specific stages. Jesus is making it happen. When he, Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. We call them martyrs, people who, like Jesus, did the Father's will, and they were killed for it, like, you know, the apostles, like so many of our brothers and sisters, and so many more of our brothers and sisters will be, right? It's like, well, what happened to all of them? Well, John gets a little bit of behind-the-scenes look and writes it down. They were slain, they were killed for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They weren't just preaching it, they were living it. The world hated them, just like they hated Jesus. Now, those very people, those brethren who were killed for their faith, verse 10 we read, they cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord?" You've been there in your prayers. Because you're thinking of it, it's like, I just pray for something. I just keep praying. I'll just wear him out. How long? How long do I have to do this? Well, let's continue to read. How long, O Lord? Holy and true. They know something about God. Until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Is God delaying his judgment? No, it's question of God's timing, God's will revealed. Right? Jesus' point is like she's praying, and it wasn't to get, well, the Lord to take vengeance on the earth right now. Please think deeply with me, because what I'm saying to you in simple terms is this. Praying has a purpose, but it's not to change the world or our culture. But when we pray what the Lord, it changes us, and we'll be in the world as he is, and not of the world. If this is the Lord's perspective, what he's teaching the disciples is, well, if you pray long enough and hard enough, you'll eventually wear them down and get it. That's not it. If you pray and stay focused, you won't become like the world, and you'll stay focused on the Father's will, which will be done in his timing. Now, there's more to it, but that is certainly it. Let's kind of back this up a little bit more here. Look at Jesus' explanation in verse 6. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Pause there with me. If you've been through Wednesday's study, God's people Israel's cries came before him. And then God acknowledged them. So it's one of those what do you think moments. Well, they did like the widow. They cried out. They kept it. And then finally God answered them. Not at all. I mean, and if you do think that, that passage in Exodus, which God says this is supposed to be an example, will totally depress you. Why? How long were they afflicted? How long did they cry out? Centuries? How much time do you have here? Right? Not centuries. I can tell you that. Now, we didn't expound on it yet, but I'll direct your attention back to it. Did you see Jesus' reason before the parable why we should always be praying? Let's look again here He spoke a parable, verse 1, to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. If you know that God has put you, and you should by now, into a world that's going to hate God, and if you walk godly, it's going to hate you, and it's going to be hard. You could get discouraged. Losing heart, translated discouraged in other translations. And if you really study this out, you'll see as the translators wrestle over this, like, you know, you can really translate that such that we should pray so that we haven't lost heart, or we should pray that we don't lose heart or get discouraged. Let's plug that into the context. Wait a minute. Father, this world is unjust. It hates you. I know. We need vengeance here. We need justice. Oh, wait, Lord, you've shown me that justice is coming, but there's a certain point. Lord, if I thought that it was supposed to be happening now, I'd be really discouraged. And if I thought that you were making me beg you constantly to get something from you, I would get discouraged too. Now, we're not diminishing persistent prayer. Jesus taught on it early when a certain man had some company comes over and he's got a friend who went to bed and he needed loaves. And you keep asking him. We are always to pray. But underneath all of the always, why the always? We'll hear this again at the end. We pray always because the world is always hard and against God. And the Lord wants you to be in the world, but not of the world. When it's praying with all supplication in the Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit produce in you? The fruit of the Spirit is discouragement and heart losing, and the fruit of the Spirit, suffering. We should expand and expound on that a little bit, right? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Depending on your translation, it either reads long suffering or patience. Now, long suffering is cool because suffering's a reality. Philippians 3:10 tells us part of us becoming like Christ is experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings. The Lord doesn't like all the injustice and ungodliness right now either. And he's got a plan for it. We just looked at Revelation, read the whole book. He's going to fix it. But he wants people to come to them now. He wants, well, a living witness like Jesus. How does that happen? Well, I'll get him into church and hear the Bible study. There's been a lot of teaching has gone out. Bible study is necessary. But when it's accompanied with a life that reflects it, like Jesus' life, that's where the real impact happens. Either for good, nobody ever spoke like this man. Or for the other one, they hated them, they gnashed their teeth, they rushed at him like the souls under the altar. Right? So there is suffering that Jesus has and that we'll enter into, but that's not a suffering without joy. Even of the cross, we were told of Jesus for the joy set before him, right? Hey, this has a purpose. And if I stay connected to the Lord, focused on him, I don't lose track. I don't think, well, it's going to be hard until Jesus comes back for me. I guess I'll just find a nice neighborhood, a nice job, a nice spouse, a nice bank account, a nice, I don't know, whatever, until that happens and pass the time. Worst case we could be in. And I certainly don't want to be in a place where, like, Jesus promised if I just keep asking and asking, it would happen. And I've been asking for years, and it hasn't happened. What we do want to find out is Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Right? Yeah, there's suffering in the world. It comes. There's suffering when we suffer for reasons apart from the Lord. And that teaches us, hey, I'm not with Jesus here. Okay, my pain is not his pain in this. I've gone astray. I'm not connected. If you want another way to look at what the main point of what we're going to get to today is, prayer is abiding. Abiding is prayer. In our recent abiding study, the author of that particular book, Andrew Murray, said, prayer is both the cause and the result of abiding. So here's the thing, and this is, if true, brothers and sisters, I'm convinced it is. This is an important chunk of truth. When it comes to letting the Lord evaluate our prayer life, we're really evaluating how we abide in Him. Abiding isn't just agreeing with a set of facts and doing the best that we can and thinking we're okay. Abiding is, it's the Lord living His life through us. And it does not happen without prayer. Let me come at it again from the abiding angle. How often does the Lord want us to abide? Abide me is always. So if you can't abide without praying, doesn't it not make sense? Pray without ceasing. Pray always. Pray. Now, there's more to prayer, and there's going to be a simple but essential focus that covers all prayer. Promise you, coming up as we look at these things. So we're here in this first parable. In verse 8, Jesus gives the fullness of the conclusion. I tell you that He, the Lord, will avenge them speedily. You can pray, we can pray, every moment of the rest of our days here. And it's not going to make the Lord come back 1 second quicker. He's going to come back when He comes back. Just like it was in Exodus. God told Abraham, well before it happened, that his descendants would be in a strange land 400 years and be oppressed. Oh, if only they would have prayed more. It would have... No. Again, we must pray. But we pray to align ourselves with God's will and to keep us from being deceived. We pray to abide. Praying won't change the culture. It won't change the world. But it'll change you. And there is the extra effect. Yeah, you can be the influence that the Lord wants you to use, right? We don't diminish that. But if you're praying for justice right now, it's not going to happen until Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom. No matter how hard you... And if you think otherwise, you're going to lose heart. You're going to be discouraged. So we're seeing praying is seeing what the Lord is doing, knowing Him, walking with Him, at rest in Him, who He is, what He is doing. Oh, there's some pain. Hey, these people aren't going to come to the Lord. That hurts. You're in the right path when that's the case. So, first parable as we began to look at it. Close parallel that we must lean on the Lord's understanding and not our own. So on the subject of praying for justice, not what the Lord's doing right now. Let's drive that point home. Let's turn back here in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 9. Flipping back to Luke chapter 9, let's pick it up again in verse 51. Let's hear what Jesus says. Now's a good time for a little justice, for a little vengeance. Well, before we read it, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But we can so often get confused. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, the Samaritans, didn't receive Jesus, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Wait a minute. Doesn't Jesus want the Samaritans to receive? Timing, his purpose, his will. Not our understanding, but his. It continues here. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Lord, do you want us to pray for justice right now? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's what he's doing now. And again, if we will embrace this, the Lord's will right now, Well, it's for a people called out, redeemed, transformed to represent him. Jesus said, you are my witnesses. I want to show them me and the kingdom of God, the invisible kingdom made visible through the way he lives his life in you. That's what real prayer will result in. And on that basis, there are prayers that get answered right away. It's not the ones you think, but the ones that he wants. You will find immediate answers to that. We'll get to that as we get to the end. We've got another parable to go through here. This one closely parallels one of the applications of Wednesday's study. We cannot resolve issues in our own strength. Two men praying contrasted. One's praying wrong. Why is he praying wrong? It's all me-centered in what he's doing. The other one is praying right. Why? It's what the Lord wants, and the Lord will do. And please notice, even though it's not stated in these terms, the second prayer gets answered right away. He doesn't have to keep wearing out the Lord and keep praying, be merciful, Lord, be merciful. How long did you have to pray a true prayer of repentance before you were saved? Before you were regenerated, before you were born again? One time. The Lord wants it. He wants it far more than we can understand at this time. So let's look at the parable. Beginning, verse 9. Also he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some, please, it's so clear, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. If you are despising others, that should be a clear indication that this is not living life in the Spirit. We despise the things that people do. There is a distinction. And those are bound up if people don't find repentance. But look at everything of Jesus' testimony. Oh, he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. He's good to everybody who calls upon him. And he's not being vengeful to anybody. It's coming. But the Lord really wants to be merciful to people. He wants people to know him. Hosea 6:6. Jesus quoted that twice in Matthew's gospel. Probably said it a lot more, I'm guessing. I just know it's written twice in Matthew's gospel. So his purpose in this parable, shouldn't trust in ourselves. And if you are, and you're despising others, you're just wrong. It's just that simple. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Right up to God's, this is the right place, right? Okay, so formality-wise, okay, you're doing it. So many times we think about that. Well, what's the right posture or the right time? Is it on my knees or is it the... No, it's content. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I am not. Like I put the inflection when I read it the first time. Everything that he was doing, right? I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, by comparison, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You should hear the bell ring. Merciful. God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? That's what he wants. That's who God is. That's the prayer that touches God's heart, right? That's the prayer that gets answered immediately. Jesus confirms it. Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, we know that to be true, but I think it also applies specifically to the area of praying. I've been praying this way. I've been praying that. And it's like, and pretty soon you just kind of, hey, is this not working? Now, I think there's a real pitfall to recognize, and I suspect we've all been through it. And I think it's epidemic in the church who doesn't understand what the Spirit is trying to tell them. Prayer, I know it's important. I should do it always, but let's hold a prayer meeting. Right? And nobody's going to turn out for that. Well, every meeting is, if it's the Lord doing it, there's prayer in every meeting. Nothing can be done without prayer. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Ask me anything in my name. Well, we're going to see that one in just a little bit here. So let's start to put a final point. You're looking for some clear applications. We're coming at this from three specific areas as we come to the Lord's conclusion to these two parables on prayer. We already know, right? It's established fact, pray always. We looked at that. When it comes to prayer itself and the kind of prayer that the Lord will answer, let's begin this way. Here's what not to pray for. We'll put some scriptures on the screen. First one thing, don't pray for this, and you hear it all the time. You hear it this way. Lord, we ask you to come to this place. Lord, we invite you to be here. The first thing not to pray for that should really offend God, if you know this, is to pray for his presence, or to pray for the Lord to show up, right? If it's not on the screen already, let's put it up there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The Lord tells us, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you know this and you pray for the Lord, Lord, draw near to me, or something, you know, anything like that, it has to be offensive to the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He is here. He has never left. The problem is our focus leaves. Jesus could be right here, but he's closer than that. He's placed you in himself. He's placed himself in you. Oh, Lord, I've looked at, I need justice now, Lord. That's not, oh, Lord, I was looking away from you. I wasn't, but prayer, when it's according to his will, puts my focus. Oh, Lord, thank you that you told me, since that's not, what are you doing now? Oh, you want people to see you so they can know. What? How about, can I hand out Bibles? Well, oh, somebody needs to explain that. Well, they really need a good example of what this looks like. Again, prayer. So what not to pray for is prayer. He's here. Let's look at it from his perspective. What does he want? He wants to represent himself, to live his life through us. John chapter 14, verse 16 confirms that you don't have to pray for the Lord's presence. It's here. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, because he, Jesus, is going away, but he said, I won't leave you orphans. I will pray the Father, and he, Jesus, prayed for this. Just another thing we should know by now you don't have because you don't ask. We'll see it in a moment. You got to pray. Jesus did. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you, well, every now and again. Forever. Forever? That's also part of, well, I think I've lost my salvation. No, you've lost your focus. You've been led astray. The Holy Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit is at work. It's also part of why Jesus said, I will say to them, I never knew you. Because if Jesus didn't, he stays in. So first thing, what not to pray for? His presence. How about just praying for recognition of, Lord, I thank you that you're here and you know everything, and there's just all of a sudden, it's just a whole other focus. Seems like I'm not suffering anymore. I've moved from, oh, why is this happening? I don't understand. Oh, Lord, I took my focus off you. Okay, prayer keeps us focused. Prayer keeps us abiding. Let me tell you, this is why it's a struggle to do this. Because the flesh hates it. It's the end of self. The Pharisees managed to pull off that false representation that Jesus despised. Outwardly religious, inwardly rotten. They prayed plenty, but their focus was on themselves, as was the first parable. So, what not to pray for? First thing, his presence. Second thing not to pray for, what you want. James 4, verse 3. We'll put it on the screen, please. God says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong thing. You miss the mark. That's like sin. that you may spend it on your pleasures. Ask for his pleasures. And be aware of when you're asking for what you want. You know how you know? It doesn't get answered. You know what Satan tells you is? You just need to keep at it. Of course he would tell you that. It'd keep you from ever bearing fruit in this time that we've been given. So that's what not to pray for, his presence. You've got it. What you want, it's never going to get answered, no matter how often you beg. Not by the Lord anyway, but there's a devil who's listening. I do wonder how often saints' prayers that are asked amiss are answered by the God of this world. All this I will give you if you'll bow down and worship me, right? So the contrast to this is what to pray for. Very simple. If we don't pray for what we want, we need to pray for what he wants. Let's look at one verse. John chapter 14, verse 14 tells us, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Well, how long do I have to beg you? You don't. You just need to ask. You may have read, and I think I've handed out before, one brother who understood the Lord's purpose in prayer said, hey, you just ask once in faith. That's what pleases God. You don't have to beg. Right? Father, I'm just asking. I trust you'll do it in your time. Now, there's more to it. We'll get there here. But when we discuss what to pray for, we need to understand so clearly. We ask for what the Lord wants. And you might not know that yet. We're getting there. But let's revisit this verse from Jesus' teaching on abiding. John chapter 15, verse 7. It's that qualifier again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Because you've already understood. I'm with the Lord. It doesn't get done unless I ask and I'm abiding. It's coming to me. There's this relationship here. Just like Jesus and the Father, the more he grows us, the more this happens. And again, it's a great indication of where we're at in the Lord's process of becoming like him. So let's get to the meat and potatoes of this. Yeah, but I so often don't know what he wants. I often seem to know what I want or what I think should happen. Lord, justice, now would be a good time to come back. So many things. Unless directed otherwise, brothers and sisters, unless you are absolutely certain and not presuming, once we have acknowledged his presence, once we're thankful, once we're focused, if on the subject of prayer and abiding you don't know where to go next, I think every prayer should start with this one. And we'll put this scripture on the screen. James chapter 1, verse 5. How about just asking him? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach. It'll be given to him. Is there anything that implies you keep after, you keep begging, you keep wearing it out, and 20 years from now you're going to get... Now, there's certain things within the Lord's purview that the answers come later, but there is so much scripture. The Lord will supply everything you need as you need it to accomplish his purpose. Lord, I'm anxious. I'm suffering. I've got this pain because I'm not getting what I want. The flesh wants this. The flesh thing. Oh, wait a minute. Lord, you're here. Are you getting what you want? Lord, I don't know what you want here. I've been away from you so... You said if I draw near to you, you'll draw near. Lord, I'm drawing near to you. I was thinking of that as we sang the song earlier. Take all of me. You've already got all of me. Kind of. Does he have my focus? Lord, I'm here. I'm back. Thank you. You've done this. Where would you have me focused right now? Please show me what you're looking at. I think it should be so much more. But you've got me here. I say this quite often because it's been such a help. The Lord revealed it to me. To any brother and sister who has fallen into the worldly trap of what we think ministry should look like or church should look like, right? And it should be more of this, or it should be over here, or it should be over that. Do you know for certain where the Lord is focused? Yeah, but I think if only I had a different job, if only I had this. I remember one brother in particular. It's been a little while for this gentleman. It was just like, I just got to get it. This workplace is so ungodly. It's there so, oh, you should hear what comes out of their mouth. And it's just like, hey, do this. Pray this prayer in faith. Father, put me wherever you want me to be. I've done that. Did he move you? Well, no, that's the problem. His or yours? What do you mean? If you prayed, and Jesus promised, I'll do anything you ask that's in my will, put me wherever you want me, that's got to be his will, and he left you there, what conclusion would you come to? This is where he wants me. Just like if you could pick whatever time period you were born. You ever done that? I think we all have at some point. Oh, I want to be born when, you know, when they're riding the ranges on horses and it was simpler and, you know, people died of abscessed teeth or something. You know, no. Right? God has us here at this time. The follow-up prayer is, okay, Lord, thank you. What do you have me looking at? Because, you know, I'm supposed to bear fruit. There's supposed to be ministry. Well, do you have a neighbor? Do you have a brother and sister? Do you have a kid? Do you have a spouse? Do you have co-workers? Do you have... No, it's just me and you. It's like, how's our relationship? I think you get the point. Lord, what do you want me to know about this situation? Lord, you're speaking to me about prayer. What is it that you would like? If any of you lacks wisdom, it's a starting point for all prayer. If you don't already know it, it's what we should be asking. When we don't, we're not seeking him and what he wants. We're seeking self. It's that simple. I know it takes a long time for the Lord to prepare us before we'll even admit that to ourselves, but it's that simple. What's the Lord telling you? I don't know. Are you asking? Because the answer to that question should either be, I don't know yet because he hasn't revealed, but I am asking. But in the meantime, he's got me focused on this. And I'm at peace here. Prayer accomplishes that in every painful, ungodly situation in this world. So on what to pray for? You pray for what he wants. You find that out by asking him, James 1:5. Now, as we cap this up and where it really ties into what Jesus said here in Luke 18, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Keep the immediate context in mind. Jesus just told them and us, we looked at it last Sunday, the world is going to be horrible and hard and get worse, but you're not supposed to be discouraged in it. And the only way that can happen is if the Lord accomplishes his purposes. He bears his fruit in our life. And the way that happens is by praying. When you're praying, you're abiding. So, final conclusion here. Prayer is the Lord's answer to the current suffering that a Christian experiences in this world. One qualifier. The unnecessary or unwanted suffering. We'll have the sufferings of Christ, and you'll actually rejoice in those, even as our brethren the church did. Oh, we were counted a joy that we suffered shame for the name of Christ. You know one of the characteristics of the brethren right from the jump at Pentecost? Prayer. Because there's no other way for the Lord to live his life. There's no other way for the branch to abide in the vine. That's just truth for the maturing Christian. Prayer is the answer to suffering. Having said that, there was a scripture that I omitted at the beginning when we did our brief three scripture review that the Lord says, you know, we're supposed to pray always. Here's another one from Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Let's put that on the screen here. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Do you see it? There's trouble in the world. So what should you do? Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, that's just tucked in there in the long list, but please see it here right now. The next one we're going to turn to in the book of James chapter 5. Please turn there with me. I'll give you a moment. And again, we should all understand that our flesh doesn't want to hear this because it is the end of our flesh. As soon as I start focusing on the Lord and praying for his will, my flesh knows it doesn't get to do what it wants to do. And it has no power over the prayer that's asked in the Lord's name because the Lord promised he would do it. and he would keep me there. So in James, on the subject of suffering, chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 13. The question is asked by God, is anyone among you suffering? Get a good therapist. Find a hobby. Maybe you need a new job, spouse, neighborhood. Christian, is anyone among you suffering? The kind of suffering that God doesn't want? Here's God's answer. Let him pray. You've gotten disconnected. His life, his spirit is no longer coming from the vine to the branch. The love, the joy, the peace of pain. There's a disconnect. Prayer will reestablish that. And we're going to see that if we understand. I think this section of James is so often misunderstood. But if we take it in context of Scripture in the immediate passage, we're going to see. There's another application of prayer. Yeah, no, I prayed and that doesn't happen. We've misunderstood. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Look at that. It's like you're one of two, right? I'm not just having an day. I'm going through it because I'm disconnected. If I am connected, Lord, God is so good. I've heard, you know. Yeah, I'm not feeling it today. Maybe you should pray. Because when we do, when it's not just a formality, how can we not be? How could we not have the joy of the Lord? How can we not want to offer him thanks and praise? So continuing on, I do want to read the rest of the chapter here. Is anyone among you sick? Here's what we think. You know, you got stage 2, 3, 4, whatever. That happens. So you do this, and then immediately you pray, you call for the elders, they anoint you with oil, and it's going to get fixed. It might, but it might be the very thing that the Lord wants to keep us focused, to show us our need for him, which results in joy. Think of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, his affliction. I prayed 3 times that it would be removed. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you and many others. I'm not discounting that God does temporal physical healings, but it's not guaranteed in Scripture. What is guaranteed by this passage is the spiritual relationship which will transcend the suffering of sickness, keeping us focused out of this. Hey, just briefly, when it comes to physical sickness, there's 2 basic reasons. I mean, there's many means by which sickness comes to us, but there's 2 purposes God has for it. Purpose 1, if we've gone astray, we've gotten outside of God's will, it is to show us our need to get back in. You do find that. You find that in the communion passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this reason, many among you are sick and asleep, right? They forgot everything that the Lord is doing. Now, if we left it there, people would think, wait a minute, all sickness is because I've gotten away from God? No, some sickness is because we are exactly where God wants us. Like Paul in 2 Corinthians. Right? So the second purpose is, it's God's tool to continue to refine us and to glorify himself and give a greater witness in the midst of it. That's something only God can do, and prayer is necessary. That person is being taken out by this. Oh, they're just, oh, it's horrible. They're just going through this. Yeah, I know, they're really wailing and moaning. No, they're cheerful. They're thanking God even for this. Think of the beginning of 2 Corinthians. God who comforts us with the comfort that which we may comfort others. How is it that you have this situation, and if I can use the word, you seem to be cheerful. You're not taking... No, the Lord's doing it. The Lord is so close to me. The Lord is good. Yeah, the physical pain is here, but there's a reality that's greater, and you can know it. 1 of 2 reasons for the child of God that sickness happens. So it's with that in view, and I've had to say that because I believe that what the Lord is saying in this passage in James, is anyone among you sick? It isn't just the physical. And actually, I think it's the spiritual. Are you out of sync with the Lord? Are you out of connection? Well, this is what you do. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Right? Your spiritual condition is not... You're suffering needlessly because you're not focused on the Lord. Part of the leadership thing is the examples. Hey, let's look to the Lord. Let's take this to God. And, well, this is one way we bear one another's burdens. It's like we saw earlier in the scriptures. We can pray for one another. Because it doesn't happen. And if it's not happening with the leadership, it's probably not going to be happening with the rest of the church here. Oh, I'm just so far from God. And I went to the leaders. They couldn't. Yeah, they were baffled too. No. Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask him, Father, what do you want me to know in this? We just come to you and we thank you and praise you. You're going to reveal this. Oh, and if it is a physical sickness thing, Father, if it's your will, we certainly do ask that you heal this. If not, show us that, like you showed Paul, that you might get the glory, that you'd have the relationship here. So let's continue reading. Because God promises, verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, lift him up, right? And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. You know, sin disconnects us from fellowship with God. So many times when people just look at the physical, they omit that particular portion. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. That all of us in all of our circumstances would have that unbroken fellowship with the Lord. And it would be so obvious. Why? Because you're singing, you know, or you're praying for others, or you have the confirmation that this is what the Lord wants me to do. You're not trying to do it on your own because you've learned it stinks, it's horrible, it's hard. Why would I do that? I'm just, Lord, where do you want me to be today? Prayer doesn't happen without prayer. Oh, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's ministry opportunity. If you're right with the Lord will use you as his instrument. And then as an example of the power or efficacy of prayer, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, just a regular old guy. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. You know why? Because it was God's will for it. He was working something through that painful circumstance of drought leading to famine for the people who had gotten away from God. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You know why? Because God wanted to show that he was the source of all things. He was praying in accord with God's will. If you're willing to hear it and accept it, the last two verses make sense. You know, you're sick. You've gotten away from God. Hey, somebody who isn't can help you reconnect or turn you back. Look what the Lord says. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. A life of knowing that I should always be praying, but have becoming comfortable with the fact that I don't, and I'm just continuing on. Look, that's an error. I've turned away from what God wants. Oh, I need to be turned back. You know how you do it? You pray. You pray directly. And if you see somebody, you pray for them. You pray with them until they're seeing their need. Wow, I don't have the good things that the Lord says he's already given me. And will make a reality without asking, without praying. Well, which one does he want to give me? Well, I want this one. I think this. No. Lord, which one do you want? Where do you want me focused? That's where we'll find his joy, his peace, his path, his fruit for today. So it's very simple here. You pray, right? What do I pray for? You ask him. Everything else. Right? The reality of his presence, his provision, his fruit, all of that. And he directs just like Jesus did nothing apart from the Father's will. Want to see that? He does. And he'll make it happen. You don't have to beg, but you do have to ask. The reason that we pray always is that this current world and our flesh is always bad and never to be desired. Let's pray now. Father, I want to thank you and praise you, and I do want to ask, Lord, you've given me your focus for this teaching, and you've given me the prayer at the beginning to ask that you would drive home the point. Father, open the eyes of our spiritual understanding to see the reality and all the goodness, all the things that you want to make real in our lives that you've already given us in your Son. Father, in the way that you want to use us to show yourself good and just to the world who doesn't know you. Father, open our eyes to any deception that we're under. Lord, any complacency that we've been in to think that, yeah, I know I should pray, but I don't pray and that's okay, is certainly not of you, Lord. Father, I would continue to ask that you would take us in the shortest path from where we are to where you'd have us to be. And I can be confident, Lord, that whatever your purpose for us today is will be realized by you if we come together now and just ask. Lord, in this moment and the upcoming, would you reveal yourself to us? Would you confirm? Would you cleanse us from any wrong thinking? Would you give us the zeal that we truly have in you, Lord, your zeal? As it was written of Jesus, zeal for your house has eaten us up. Father, to accomplish your will. Your word tells us that your spirit yearns jealously. How much you desire to have what is rightfully yours. We ask you for today's portion. Father, that everyone would be confirmed of your presence, your will. They would know your joy and your peace in the midst of this fallen world. Ask these things, Father, and all of your will. Thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.